Chapter 14, Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, we're going to see here in this 14th chapter and the first verse in the 15th chapter, we're going to see a description here of two types of spiritual people. Chapter 15, verse 1 gives us the two types. One is strong. The other's weak. So we're going to be talking here for the next several weeks on the subject of strong spiritual condition and weak spiritual condition. I think you may be surprised to find out what makes a strong believer and what makes a weak one. Because what God is looking for and what He calls strength is not necessarily what you and I call strength. And what we call weakness is not necessarily what He calls weakness. Now let's go back and we'll begin to read at the 14th chapter. Him that is weak in the faith. Now notice he doesn't say not in the faith. This is a person who is saved, but who's weak in his faith. Okay? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In other words, open your hearts to such a person, but don't receive him to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't receive him into your fellowship just so you can make him exactly like you are. You receive him as a child of God. He may be weak, you may be strong, but that does not make him any less precious in the sight of God. All right? And so, and oftentimes in our churches, and we need to be very careful about this, you can go into some churches and everybody in the church is a clone. You know churches like that? I mean that the ladies all wear their hair the same way. The men all dress the same way. The children all are the same. I mean, it's just, it's like little toy soldiers all in a row. Jesus said, that's not the Christian church. Every one of us are special and precious to Him in the condition that we are in. And we need to be careful. It is not our responsibility to make God's kids over in our image. It is His responsibility to make them over in His Son's image. And we are simply to receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? So if a person comes into the fellowship, is a Christian, a professing Christian, but you perceive him to be spiritually weak, we receive him, but not to doubtful disputations, we get him in here so we get him changed. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now here's the first clue we have of what denotes spiritual weakness. What is it here? Spiritual strength believes that he may what? He can eat any kind of food. But one who is weak, spiritually weak, is one that thinks he can only eat vegetables, the fruits. Now, I bet many of you never considered that God calls that a spiritual weakness. Now think about that for a minute. Why would that be a spiritual weakness? Why would it denote you as a spiritually weak person, because you believed that you could only eat vegetables and plant? Okay. All right. You're living according to what testament in that regard? You're living according to the Old Testament, aren't you? The Old Testament said you can't eat this, you can't touch this, you can't so and so forth. There's clean and there's unclean and so on and so forth. And if you really want to be pleasing to God, you have to observe all of these things, touch not, taste not, etc. But remember what Jesus said when they asked him about that? Anybody remember what Jesus said? Debbie? Yeah. He said, you don't understand the purpose for God establishing these laws. The only reason he did that in the Old Covenant was so that you would understand that there is clean and unclean. The food clean and the food unclean doesn't mean anything, just that there are clean things and unclean things. So that you would be prepared for me when I came. But he said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. So your fathers didn't eat pork. But pork is not what defiled them. Because the pork goes in, and what happens? It goes right through and comes out the draft. Is that what he said? Yeah. And in so doing, Mark records that Jesus, in saying this, let's turn back to Mark. I think we can put our fingers on here pretty quickly. About Mark 7, probably. Yeah, that's true too. We're going to talk about that. We're going to get to that. But I don't understand why your Bible says declaring all foods clean. Mine doesn't. What translation are you using? Huh. Okay, well, that's why I couldn't find it. It's not in the King James. Okay, anyway, what I'm trying to get to is that Jesus, in his teaching on that subject, declared all foods to be clean. Now, finally, let's go over to 1 Timothy 4 and look at, begin to read in the first verse here, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right. Now, through Romans 14, we'll see where Paul made the point that all things are pure, that nothing is unclean of itself, that the dietary laws of the Old Testament were not meant forever, and that they were not meant to bring a person into closer relationship with God. It was a completely different purpose. So now, who do we know that believes that a Christian ought only to eat vegetables? The Seventh-day Adventists. They do not eat meat. If you invite a Seventh-day Adventist family to your home, don't serve them meat unless you check it out ahead of time. They don't eat meat. Now, they would not appreciate your saying to them, let's suppose a Seventh-day Adventist family came into our church. They would not appreciate hearing this tonight. Because Paul says that anyone who, if they decide they want to be vegetarians, that's fine. But if they're deciding to be vegetarians because it'll make them closer to God, then they are spiritually weak. And the principle is they do not know what makes a person close to God. See? That's why they're weak. All right? Now let's go on to the third verse. So how do we respond to people like that? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So if you have the liberty to eat ham, but your Christian brother feels that that violates his conscience, perhaps he was raised in that environment. And it has become such a part of him that he cannot bring himself to do that. It violates his conscience. Even though he may intellectually understand that it doesn't matter, he can't bring himself to eat ham. So, how do we treat him? We do not despise him because he doesn't eat. At the same time, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. So he doesn't have the right to condemn me for my ham sandwich. Okay? And so the deal is, that's fine. You eat your veggie burger, and I'll eat my hamburger. And I won't criticize you. You don't criticize me. I won't try to persuade you otherwise. If you ask me, I'll tell you what I believe the Word of God to say, and I'll show you where my faith is based. But I'm not going to, when I see you at a church supper, I'm not going to go over to your table where all your kids are and tell you what terrible parents you are because your children are in this bondage where they can only eat vegetables. You see what this is all about? Verse 3 continues, for God hath received him. And if God has received him, a veggie burger eater, then what right have we to think that he is anything other than what he ought to be? That's between him and God. And the same thing is true with regard to his opinion of my eating habits. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And whose servant are we? We're God's. I'm not yours and you're not mine. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. Now here's a second example of spiritual weakness. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now here we have the Seventh-day Adventists again, don't we? If they don't worship on Saturday, they don't worship. Saturday's their day. Now, I don't mean to be picking on the Adventists. They just happen to be very good examples of what we're dealing with here tonight. See, it's like children are. If a child is suffering, he wants every other child to be suffering too. And so, if one child has to go to bed at 8 o'clock at night, he's angry if they don't all have to go at 8 o'clock. And if this person has up until 9 o'clock, see, it's disaster in the house, isn't it? And see, that's what Charles was suffering on. I'm here every Sunday. I'm telling the people to be here every Sunday. This woman wants to come and she wants to show off every 3 weeks. She needs to come be here just like the rest of us. And that's the flesh. We want to make everybody over into our image. And what this passage is telling us is we don't have the right to do that because these people are not servants of one another. We serve one another, yes, but we are not servants of each other. We are servants of God. And if he is willing to accept us and them in the condition they're in, then why can't we?
Mm-hmm. Party.
Yes. What am I? Chop liver?
Years.
Yeah.
You know what he's been on.
Sure. Yeah. In some churches, I've never seen it happen here that I can recall, but in some churches, if a person came into a church service dressed like Aaron tonight, jeans and a t-shirt, he would be frowned upon because he's just not dressed appropriately for, you know, ought to have a suit on. If I've got to sit here in a tie and a suit, monkey suit, and so on, then he should have to, too. Isn't that silly? That's really silly. Many other examples, like this one. One woman thinks, because of her training and her upbringing, she thinks that it's more holy not to wear slacks. And she thinks she should only wear skirt, dresses, you know, non-slack. And someone else comes in the church with a pair of slacks on. See? Now the one who's wearing the dress is the weak one, isn't she? Because the one that's wearing the slacks understands that the kingdom of God is not slacks or skirts, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see? So the principle is that as we get more liberty in our relationship with God and really understand what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we can make no contribution, that the length of a man's hair or whether he wears a beard, suppose you went to Amish country and you were clean shaven. Now see, the Amish would find fault with that, with you, wouldn't they? Because they believe that it's spiritual for their married men to wear a beard, to have a beard. But actually, that's weak. That's weakness on their part. The Amish think that it's more spiritual not to have electric lights in their homes. But this passage of Scripture calls that weaknesses, a spiritual weakness. Do you understand the point that's being made here? And what Paul is trying to get at here is, we're not ever going to come together in these areas. You know, some people are going to eat ham and some are going to eat broccoli. Some are going to worship on Sunday and some are going to worship on Saturday. Some are going to worship every day because every day this is the day that the Lord hath made. And whether it's Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, every day is a day that's fitting to worship the Lord. We're always going to have those differences. And we need to be very careful that we do not allow the insignificant things to divide us and separate us. And if we're judging, then what law are we breaking? What law are we breaking if we judge?
Jesus teaching on the seven laws of the kingdom.
There's one particular law that we're breaking. We're breaking the law of love. For love accepts and receives. Look at James chapter... James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. What law? Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but rather a judge of it. And so what you've done is you've broken the law of the new covenant. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. All right. Now, there are many, many examples of this kind of thing in some of our churches. If somebody came in, a man came in with long hair, he would be politely asked to leave. The ushers would be trained to take care of that kind of situation. They wouldn't have somebody in church like that. I think you get the point. You understand what's going on here. All right, let's go back to Romans 14. Okay, verse 5, 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Here's the critical thing. It's not so critical as to what day it is. You know, there are those today. You'll pick up tracts in various and sundry places that say that the Christian church, the church that we know and love, is the whore church. It's the apostate church because we don't worship on the Sabbath. I'm talking about big time agony over the fact that 1,500 years ago or so, the church decided to leave what they say. The church decided to leave the Sabbath and go to Sunday worship. Here's the key. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, the principle is this, and we're going to see this. Well, in fact, I'll take you to it. If you believe that you should worship on Saturday, and you're persuaded that that is appropriate, God calls that a weakness here, but you'd better do it. Because that's what your conscience is dictating. Are you listening? Now let me show you what I mean by that. Over in same chapter, 14, and verse number 22. Hast thou faith? Do you think it's okay to worship on Sunday or Monday? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. But he that doubteth is damned if he eats. In other words, if he eats something that he doesn't think he should, he damns himself. Now, I don't mean that he condemns himself to hell, but he damns his conscience because he's violating his own personal set of beliefs. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Every time he puts that ham sandwich to his mouth, his spirit cringes because he believes that this violates his relationship with God and God's instruction to him. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you have someone, a Christian friend or a Christian relative, that does not eat pork products, I use ham because everybody knows that ham is pork, right? If you invite that person to your home, you don't fix ham sandwiches, because you would be encouraging him to violate his conscience. And since he cannot eat it in faith, he'll condemn himself by doing so. And love would not put a brother in that kind of spot. Okay? All right, let's go back over to a sixth verse now. He that regardeth the day, or sets a day aside as a special day, regardeth it unto the Lord. The reason he does it is because he loves God. And he that regardeth not a special day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. In other words, it's between him and the Lord. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not. He does it in deference to God, and he giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? The Amplified here says to criticize or to blame. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The Amplified says look down upon. This is really a terrible thing, to look down upon someone else that God has taken and accepted into his family. We don't have the right to. Somebody walks into the church, sits down next to you, and he stinks because he hasn't had a bath in 2 or 3 weeks. He customarily does not observe the same kind of sanitizing ritual that you do. You have a shower every day, most of you. And this person maybe hasn't had a shower in several weeks. And he sits down and he offends you because he stinks. But if God's accepted him, then what right have I to be offended? Stop breathing. That would be the answer, wouldn't it? Or don't sit in that seat next week. Let God deal with that. I've told this story before of a young man by the name of Randy Harden. Randy was a rock drummer, and I tell you he was. I don't mean this unkindly, but when I first saw him, he looked rat infested. long, stringy hair. Looked like he didn't know, had never known a brush or a comb. He was on drugs. He was, this young man was a mess. When I met his wife, she was lovely. I couldn't understand how these two could be together. I mean, this is really opposites. When we first met him, he was not anything to look at, but God had just gotten a hold of his life, and he had been saved in the back of a van in a drug-induced stupor, and then baptized in the Holy Ghost in the back of that van while some other druggie was driving from Augusta to Douglasville. When he got here, he was sober, but he was still rat-infested, and my first contact with him was in that condition. And so I just ministered to him. I thought we might have to fumigate my office after we were done, but just ministered to him. And then he began to come to church. The first day he came to church, he was clean, but his hair was still long and he still had that rock look about him, you know, so on. And he really did look out of place here. But nobody ever said anything to him that I know of. He was here 2 or 3 weeks. And one day, right at that door, right there, I walked in the door before the service started, and Randy Harden is standing at that door. He has a suit on, a shirt and a tie. His hair is cut and nicely trimmed. Here is this very nice-looking young man. I hardly recognized him. What happened? Jesus got a hold of his life. And from the inside, began to make the changes on the inside, and then they began to show on the outside. Always give God time to work with his kids. Don't you feel like it's you need, now if they're your kids, you work on them. That's your, you know, that's your bag. Verse 10 again, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou look down upon or set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll have to give answer for themselves, but watch it. You'll have to give answer for yourself as well. Now, when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it gets us off the subject. But we know that when we are saved, that we're passed from death to life, that we have already experienced eternal judgment. And we have come out acquitted. That happens when you're born again. But Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer, according to what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, for our faithfulness and our stewardship, for what we have done here in the body, with what he has given us. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a standing judgment, eternal judgment. He's talking about rewards and judging faithfulness, that sort of thing. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, in my Bible, I've circled the word Christ in verse 10, the word God in verse 11, and the word God in verse 12, and I have drawn a line between all of those. Sometimes you'll be dealing with someone who does not believe that Jesus is God. And when I find places like that, I make the connection here that this is a clear declaration. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give account of himself to God. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But if you're going to judge something, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so we rather than trying to change the brother, rather than trying to make him over into our image of what a good Christian ought to be, what we ought to be working on and striving for is that we would do nothing that causes a brother to either stumble or fall. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now that's heavy duty. Now think about what that means. Think about what that means. How about the Christian who thinks it's all right to have a glass of wine? Oh, for shame. See, how would you deal with something like that? Is there something wicked about wine? Is it unclean of itself? It isn't.
Then it can be a terrible stumbling block. So to me, that's the big danger. Having an alcoholic father, I wouldn't, if I decided to do that, I certainly wouldn't go with my dad because I don't want to encourage him because he has a real problem with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Is there any other situation that you would not want to do that?
Not want to do what?
Have a glass of wine. Or offer somebody a glass of wine. Okay, if it didn't sit right in your heart. But what if it was all right with you? Boy, you got it, don't you, huh? There's someone who's watching you who believes that drinking wine is sinful. Okay? And they watch you, who they know to be a Christian, drinking the wine. It's not bothering you, but it causes them to stumble and fall because they're weak in their faith. Okay? Now Paul says, therefore, I won't eat certain kinds of food. I won't drink wine, even though there's nothing wrong with those things for me. I know that there's nothing unclean. I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. He said, I didn't come up with this all by myself. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. So I can do this and it does not affect my relationship with God. It doesn't condemn me. It does not bother me. But I choose not to do it because I won't hurt anybody else.
It reminds me too of what Pat Boone's done here recently.
Mm-hmm.
Same identical thing. It's out of character for him to do that.
Bring us up to date on that. Or fill us in on what he said.
Yeah, I'm not sure I got all the details right, but it wasn't into a rock. They presented awards to.
He's done a new album, which has some heavy metal music in it.
Well, I was talking about the way he appeared before the.
That's part of it.
Okay, and he came out. He was dressed. You know, he had the muscle shirt on. He had the vest. He had a painted on tattoo. He had the glasses. He looked like a rocker,
right?
For all intents and purposes.
Right.
And he was just supposedly cutting up with them and being part of them because he says that Jesus says to be with the publicans and the sinners. That was his take on it. But you know, I think it could cause a lot of people to stumble and go out of the way that he has discipled in Christ, because music has a stronghold on people's lives and it does affect their spirit.
I think that
was, in my judgment, bad judgment on his part, because he affects so many different people.
Okay, right.
It may have not harmed him at all.
Right, but probably didn't. Probably nothing to do with his relationship with the Lord, but a person in a public position like that does not have the liberty to do some things that someone else might be able to do. Let's go on here with that passage. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so, if a person thinks that it would be wrong to participate in whatever, that it would be wrong to go to a certain church and go to one of their services. If you invited me to go to a Jewish synagogue, I could go to a Jewish synagogue. It wouldn't bother me a bit. If you invited me to go to a satanic house of worship, I could go to a satanic house of worship. It wouldn't bother me a bit. It wouldn't affect me at all. I know how to protect myself against those kinds of influences. If you said to another person, let's go over to the such and such, oh, I couldn't do that. Because my conscience won't permit me to do that. A man must obey his conscience toward God. Whatever he believes between him and the Lord that keeps his conscience free in that relationship, that's between him and God. And it's nobody else's business to judge that. Now, to a point. Suppose someone says, well, I'm single, footloose, fancy free. I want to have sex with all the women I can. Doesn't affect my relationship with God. See, now that's a different situation, isn't it? Because there's a direct violation of the Word of God, and someone, hopefully a pastor, some elders, a group of men will get together and take that brother to task. And say, brother, you can't do that. Well, why not? Nothing's unclean on its own merit. But see, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I don't know what's going on in your church. You have a guy in the church that's living with his stepmother in a sexual relationship. He said, if you don't get that man either taken care of or booted out of the church, I'm going to come down here and straighten that out for you. So there are some, you know, these areas where discipline must be exercised. But it's not how we dress and so on and so forth. Verse number 15. But if thy brother, this is Dana's point, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, if it affects him negatively in his walk with Christ because of what you're eating or what you're doing or your lifestyle, now walkest, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So how important can it be that you have a certain kind of whatever it is, and this poor man has his faith destroyed? Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We do not have more or less of the kingdom of God on the basis of what we eat or don't eat, on the basis of what we drink or don't drink. We have the kingdom of God on the basis of our righteousness, on the basis of the peace and the joy we have, because our relationship with God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that matters. Foods pass away with the eating. These other things, they make no difference. Isn't it incredible how many different denominations of Christian churches we have? And within the Baptist, you have 100 different kinds of Baptists. And within the Methodists, you got dozens of different kinds of Methodists. And within the Lutherans, you got different kinds of Lutherans. And the Presbyterians, different kinds of Presbyterians. And all that does is really obscure the body of Christ. It doesn't bring what's the word I'm looking for? It does not show forth the body of Christ. All right, I think we'll stop there for tonight.